have your way. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, this morning we honor you. God, I'm thankful for your presence that's here. I'm thankful for your love for us. I'm thankful, God, that you never give up on us. Thank you, Lord, you're a good father to us. God, you know exactly what we need today, and you're able to meet that need. And Lord, as we come before you and as we surrender our burdens and our worries and our fears, God, we just give you everything. We ask for your peace. We ask for your strength. We ask for your provision, for breakthrough in us, God, because we fall short over and over, and we need you. So Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would speak to us this morning, each one of us, wherever we're at today, God. Maybe we feel a million miles away from you. Maybe we don't even know you. God, I pray that we would have a revelation of how much you love us today. That even in the midst of our mess, even in the midst of failing and messing up and all that kind of stuff, God, you're with us. Even when we don't feel worthy, you still love us. You still call us to you. And God, maybe we feel like we're on a mission and we have things figured out, life's going good. I pray that, God, that we would not stop giving thanks, that we would not stop remembering that it's all about you and everything that we have comes from you. Jesus, I pray that nothing would distract us from keeping our eyes fixed on you today. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. God bless the kids as they go downstairs. And again, just a reminder, moms with young kids, 1 to 3 years old, Kara is able to help out this morning in the nursery up here, so you can be free. You have to excuse me if I'm pounding water and eating candies this morning, but I've had this cough and it's been bugging me the last few days, and this morning I woke up and full of phlegm, and when you're trying to sing and talk, it's difficult. This morning I want to continue talking about salvation and what that looks like. And when I woke up this morning, I just had this sense that I didn't quite have it, my sermon exactly where the Lord wanted it to be. And so I said, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And I think I'm going to turn this into 3 sermons. So I'm just going to focus on one part today, and that is adoption. And, you know, the last few weeks we've talked about what salvation is, what it looks like, what it means to become a follower of Jesus. We've talked about some of the things that Jesus did on the cross for us, what that actually changes, and talked about things like justification, all right? Which is a term that refers to us, a change in our position towards God. When we've been justified, it means that we've been made right. We become the righteousness of God. So he actually looks at us through the blood of Jesus and says, you're not guilty, which is good news. All right, that is amazing. Because all of us have sinned, every single one of us, right? We talked about this. Every single one of us does not deserve the love of God. We don't deserve his salvation or any of it. But because of his grace, we talked about grace last week. We don't earn or deserve any of it, but because of his grace, we have the right to become his children, which is awesome. Without him, we have a spiritual debt that none of us can pay. And so we are completely lost without him. And so he looks at us and says, you're not guilty. And then we talked about sanctification and the work of the Holy Spirit, how he's actually changing us over time to become more like him. We are to become more like Christ. We are made in God's image, and sin caused us to fall away. And now he is reconciling us. He's restoring us. He's inviting us back into relationship with him. That's the work of Christ on the cross, that we can be restored and reconciled. Amen? The whole point is that we would know God, that we'd know him personally, that we'd have a relationship with him. And so We talked about how Jesus is the only way. He's the truth and the life. He's the only way. We can only be saved through him. Amen? I want to make sure you got this. We talked about the word sozo, which is the word saved in the New Testament that we see, and it talks about being not just getting fire insurance so that, I prayed a prayer once, I'm going to go to heaven, but it's actually so that we could be made whole. God cares about our wholeness, even now on this earth, that we could be set free and whole emotionally, physically, and spiritually. And so that's why we see many times when Jesus healed people and set them free, the word used was that same word, sozo. And it referred to us being physically healed, and that's because we get a foretaste now of what's to come. Amen? Remember, in heaven, there will be no sickness, there will be no disease, there will be no pain. And so the kingdom of God coming is a sign to us of the good news of Jesus that he has restored us. And so we see things like healing in the world today because of Jesus. Amen? You tracking? And so I want to make sure you understand that it's not just like this is something that God has ordained and lined up so that we can see as evidence to us that he's with us now on this earth, that we can actually walk with him and experience things because we are his children. Okay? And so, the gospel truly is good news. And if you've never thought of it that way or experienced joy in following the Lord, I would honestly venture to say you probably don't even have the full picture of what he's done for you. Because it is good news. We were lost, but we're found. We're broken and hopeless without him. But now we have a hope that's unshakable. Do you believe that? I hope so. Do you know, I've been thinking about this a lot. I'm reading a book right now by James Jordan, and I'm going to focus on this another message, but this actually shouldn't be a major burden in our lives. Did you know that following God is not supposed to be a burden? He says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Sometimes we make it so heavy and so big and so impossible, and he's like, just follow me. It's his grace. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. Just relax and let his love fill you and lead you. Not a single one of us deserves his love. And yet every single one of us is loved completely. I like that. And so what is adoption? The Bible talks about many different places that use the picture of adoption as what happens at salvation, that we are welcomed into the family of God. The Bible talks about how we go from being an enemy in our state as a sinner to being a friend, to being a child of God. I want to read out of Romans chapter 8. Honestly, I looked at this week and I was like, I would just like to read the whole chapter. It's one of those, when I was in Bible college, my New Testament prof said to me, if Christians would memorize any chunk of the Bible, they should memorize Romans chapter 5 to Romans chapter 8. Just memorize it. It's like some of the best chunk of scripture that just preaches all by itself and says so much. And again, Romans 8 starts out with, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. How many of us probably need to tell us that every single day? We need to remind ourselves. There's no condemnation. But I want to look at this chunk, and I want to read it out of the message first, just because when I looked at it, I thought it gives a different picture than sometimes we think. And so let's read this. If God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ. All right, this is talking again to what happens at salvation. We were dead, and we're going to be alive. Jesus died, and he rose again. We have to die and give up our rights to follow Jesus, and we can expect then the hope of glorious resurrection with him. Amen? This is the picture that we have. So don't you see that we don't owe this old to do it yourself life one red cent? There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is to give it a decent burial and get on with your new life. All right, the old you needs to die and needs to stay dead. Sometimes we are good at today that's all dead. And then tomorrow, I want to go digging up my fear and my worry and all that shame again and carry it. And it's dead. We need to leave it there. And we need to choose to let it be dead every day. There's nothing in for us at all, nothing at all. The best thing to do, give it a decent burial, get on with your new life. God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. This resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who He is, and we know who we are, Father and children. And we know we are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. Again, we need to understand that when we become a Christian, when we become a follower of Christ, we become His child, which means we now have an inheritance. We have rights as His children because we are fully adopted into His family. Amen? Okay. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with Him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with Him as well. All right, let's read this. You'll probably be more familiar in another version, but please read this again. Romans 8, New Living. You're not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember, those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by His same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children, and now we call Him Abba, Father. For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are His children, we are His heirs. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes you guys, I just wonder if I'm talking to myself or have I lost you? I know it's a lot. I just read it to you. But this is what he's saying, is that we are now adopted into His family, His children. We have the right to actually come before Him and call Him Father and Lord and know Him. You know, John 3:16 gives us the hint of God's heart towards us, right? And we all probably know this scripture, but this is how God loved the world, that He gave His one and only Son so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. He gave the gift of Jesus for us, and it's because of His love. So we have adoption because He loves us. We have the access to Him because He loves us. We have freedom from our sin because He loves us. And we can say that over and over in our head sometimes, and we often know it way up here. Yeah, I think God loves me. But we need to know it right in here, that you are loved just the way you are. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, God loves you. Now tell yourself, God loves me, and I need to believe it. Last week we talked about how grace is more than just a nice demeanor, that God is more than just a kind person, but that grace is an action word. He actually has pursued us. He's gone after us and made a way for us to be able to come to Him. And it's the same thing with His love. Love is not just a sit back and do nothing kind of idea, but He passionately pursues us all the time. And one of the ways He's done that is to make a way to actually bring us into His family, bring us into His kingdom. He has made a way where there was no way. And that was all through Jesus. All right? Earlier this year, we talked about, I just felt the theme for us as a church this year was to taste and see that the Lord is good. And, you know, that's where we're living at our best, is when we're actually experiencing and knowing His love. It can't be a thing that stays up in our head, a concept or an idea, but we actually are supposed to experientially know the love of God. It's actually like a substance that we can know. And that's kind of abstract in a way, because it's like, well, what does love look like? What does it taste like? Well, if you've ever been loved, you know what love is. Some of us haven't, right? And that's very, very hard, because that's what we're made for. We're designed to live and function inside of loving relationships, both with others and with God. Sometimes we look at God and think He's probably a big, mean, angry father, because maybe that's all you ever experienced. And you think that God's just standing there with a big stick waiting for you to mess up, then bang! That's not His heart. He has a heart of love And he says, I'm inviting you to come. Come just as you are. And he is welcoming you to come and rest in him so that he can transform you from the inside out. You don't have to have it all put together or figured out to come to God. Isn't that good news? Because none of us have it all together, do we? We have our own areas of dysfunction and struggle and worries and all that stuff. We're sometimes really good at hiding it. Look at my shiny life on the outside. I've got it all together. But I think if we all go digging, we have areas where we're like, God, I need you. And the good news is he's like, I am coming to you and I see past your mistakes and your shame and your all the wrecked stuff you've done, the bad decisions, all that stuff. And I'm still pursuing you and I still say I accept you and love you. He wants you to be part of his family. You can't outrun his love. You can't run away. There's nowhere to go to escape his presence. Amen? Your behavior has not disqualified you or qualified you to be loved or adopted. There's nothing you can do that can change that. We say this sentence a lot. You can't do anything to make God love you more, and you can't do anything to make him love you less. But it's really true. Many of us, depending on how we grew up, we think that we need to earn our way. We need to behave a certain way before God would want to accept us or welcome us in. And that's false. It's a works-based thing. He is the one who justifies us. He is the one who saves us. He's the one who forgives us, and we can't earn it. I talked a few weeks ago about how justification changes our standing before God. So does adoption. Because not only does he say not guilty, but now he also says come close. The picture is that now as his child, I can actually come near to his heart. Isn't that good news? My kids, they have access to me more than other people do. And there are certain, like when we understand the picture of family, and I understand like if you haven't had kids, then some of these kind of imagery in the Bible, you don't quite fully understand. But after having kids, there's certain things that I go, oh, okay. My kids, even I think of my parents, I could walk into their house without ever knocking on the door. I open the fridge. I look for the good leftovers. I lie on the couch if I want to. I might even put my feet up on their coffee table. I feel at home. I feel welcome to come in and do whatever I want in their house because I feel like I belong. Now, if somebody that I don't know walks in and does the same thing, I might go, hey, what's going on? In fact, even friends of mine, I might go, why are you in my fridge when I walk in the house? And not that I would worry that much, but you know, it'd be like, well, that's kind of weird. Where if it's my kids, I'm like, I expect them to go help themselves. I expect them to be able to come to me and say, Dad, I'm hurt, or this person did this and help, or I'm scared. I expect that. And as a father, I want to be able to respond. I want to be able to provide for their needs. I want to be able to teach them and instruct them how to make good decisions, how to be strong, how to hopefully build character in them, how to have a good work ethic, all that kind of stuff. It's my heart as a father. And I look at that picture of adoption, and God is saying, I'm choosing you. I want you to come close to me. I want you to be able to share everything that's on your heart, everything in your life, so that I can come near to you. And you can know me. Isn't that good news? Let's read Ephesians 1:5 and Galatians 4. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ, Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Let's read Galatians 4. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. And there's that word again, heir. You're an heir to him. You're an heir to the throne. You're an heir with Christ. It means you have been promised everything that God has. Not just a little bit. Not just if you're nice today. He's like, I'm here all the time. All that I have is yours. And we need that revelation, you guys, or we'll never approach God with boldness in our prayer. We'll never feel comfortable in who we are because we'll think, I have to earn my way to look good enough or behave to come into his presence. Anybody ever felt that? I read this commentary last week when I was looking at the other sermon. It says this in Romans 5, and I just wanted to read it to you. It says, our claim that Christ will rescue us from God's wrath will someday be vindicated. God will do what he promised. And it says, how can we be sure? It says, Paul gives two basic reasons, God's love for us in Christ and God's work for us in Christ. God does not give out his love for us in tiny measures, but he has, the word that Paul uses is he has poured his love into our hearts in Romans 5:5. That word is ekchio. And this verb is used to describe the pouring out of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost that we see in Acts 2:17 and 18. Paul therefore cleverly alludes to the Spirit here. It is the Spirit dwelling in the heart of believers who communicates God's love to us. Paul says much more about this ministry of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8. And we'll get to that a bit more in another sermon. But the Holy Spirit, I'd never seen this before until I was reading this week, that, you know, I think about the Holy Spirit often as the one who brings power, who brings gifts and things like that. But it actually says in Romans 5, the Holy Spirit came out to pour out his love on us. The Holy Spirit is like the witness at adoption who seals us as his child. The Holy Spirit is the personality of the Father. He pours out that revelation of his love in our lives. Amen? So here's a question for you. Why do we need to be adopted? And the answer is simple. Because we've been orphaned. We've been spiritually orphaned and we need a father. When Adam and Eve decided to sin in the Garden of Eden, they ate that apple. They were kicked out of the garden. And they were basically, they lost that connection with the Father. And they were orphaned. And the human race was completely orphaned. And to become a Christian, you know, you can still actually live in that with that orphan spirit. That orphan mentality. That I need to earn my way. I have to hoard things. I have to claw my way to get where I need to be. I can't trust because I have to figure it all out on my own. Anybody ever struggle with that? I mentioned this book I'm reading by James Jordan. He says this, many of us, our only experience of Christianity has been orphan-spirited Christianity. And that means a Christianity that does not have an experiential knowledge of the love of God the Father. This Christianity has a very real relationship with Jesus as Lord, as King, and as Bridegroom. But these relationships can be strong, but it's only the Father that can take away the orphan-heartedness that we carry. A brother can't take it away, but a revelation of the Father takes away the orphan-spiritedness. And he mentions Derek Prince. He said, Derek Prince talked about how he used to think that he knew the Father because he knew the Scriptures and he preached on the Father, but it wasn't until later on in his life that he got to actually know the Father in a personal way, and it changed everything for him. Having the experiential relationship brings you out of being a servant and into the reality of being a son. Generally speaking, God the Father has been a distant kind of person to many of us. We have had a revelation of Jesus at salvation, maybe a revelation of the Holy Spirit in the baptism of the Spirit, but we need a revelation of the Father in our heart. I like that. We need to understand that the Father loves us. We need the Scripture. The Scripture shows us why God has been doing the things he's done. He shows us why Jesus sent us. The Scripture is an invitation to have a personal relationship with him. The Bible is there to lead us to get to know the author. God loves to develop a relationship with us according to our own individuality. He relates to us in unique ways. My faith walk will not look the same as someone else's. An orphan Christianity says, you need to look like someone else and strive to be like them in order to fit in. God says, I made you unique. I made you the way you are, and I love you for it. You don't have to be like someone else. And sonship is knowing who you are and how to walk with God. In orphan-spirited Christianity, it says there's something about us that loves laws. We feel like we have to check off the boxes. We have to, you know, to be right with God, I'm going to look like this and behave like this, and it's all on the outside. And God's looking at the heart saying, I want your heart. Have you ever noticed there's a massive difference between doing things out of duty and doing things out of love? And that's what the Bible's trying to get at here when it talks about the difference between a slave and a son. A slave and a child. And I'm going to get into this in another sermon sometime, but you can look at the prodigal son, the story of a prodigal son. And there's differences in those, the son who ran away and blew everything and came back and received the love of the father, and also the older son who had this religious attitude that, how dare he? It's not good enough. And we can sometimes relate to people because, hey, I feel like I've done everything right. I've behaved the right way, I've acted the right way, and therefore I've earned my right to have a good relationship with God. And you know what happens when we get like that is we actually look at other people and expect them to earn their way, to behave the right way, to have a relationship with us too. And then when they don't, we get mad. We might even give them the cold shoulder because, hey, look how good I am. Look how I behave. And look how you're behaving, and you don't have the right to be my friend because look how you act. We don't have this gracious, loving, outward thing that God has. God loves us, even in the midst of our shortcoming. Even when we don't have it all together. Amen? Okay. Something interesting about, you know, when I love God, I'm not worried about how far can I go, God, before I'm actually sinning, or how far can I go before I'm in trouble? Like, where's the line? Have you ever noticed a lot of times we want to ask the line? Like, our kids love to do that. So can I have, like, if I just go this far, if I just eat this much more dessert, am I going to be in trouble? When you say, like, you can only have this much screen time, so if I just stay on there a few extra minutes, am I going to be in trouble? Like, where's the line till my parents are like, now there's consequences? We all push that, don't we? Like, there's this in life, in different relationships, we want to see, well, where's the actual line? Well, if I love God, I'm not going to be going, God, how far away can I get till I'm in trouble? I'm going to say, I'm coming after you, and I don't care about where the line is. And we talk about, you know, you look at the law, and people say, yeah, well, that's impossible. And it was impossible for us to live out. But you know what makes it possible is when we actually love God, we run to him. And I don't have to fight against sin the same, because instead of thinking, I better not do this today, I better not tell another lie, or I better not gossip about somebody. Instead, it's like, God, how can I love you? I want to chase you. And those things just become easy. Because I know that if he loves my neighbor, I should love my neighbor. If he is kind to someone, I should be kind to someone. If he cares about them, I should care about them. And so if I'm trying to get to know him, my heart is totally different than if I'm trying to get it all together on the outside by my own will. Is this making sense? And that's becoming the difference from a slave or even like a hired person, an employee they work for a paycheck, don't they? And they have an expectation. And you can think of the stories, and there's a parable that Jesus tells where someone hires people at 6 a.m., first thing in the morning to work for the day. And then he hires more people at 9, and then more people at noon, and more people at 3. And he even hires some people at 5 to come and work. And at 6 o'clock at the end of the day, people come and they see that this business owner hands out a full day's wage to these people that had just worked that last hour. And they begin to say to themselves, well, what's he going to pay us? And then when he hands them the same amount, they're ticked off. And they're like, hey, we worked all day. They only worked an hour. And he says, well, what's wrong? This was the agreement we had. Some of us have been, you know, Christians for a long time. And we think like, hey, I deserve whatever because look, I've got it together. And some people are just brand new, and we think, well, what's wrong? The heart is God says, you're all welcome, and we all have access to the same inheritance. That's good news. First Corinthians 14:1 says, make love your great aim. Another version, it says, make it your highest goal. Think about it like this. If I am living in love, if I love you, it'll be the reason that I don't do something like steal from you. It's, you know, I'm not going to not steal because I'm worried about the consequence or what might happen. I'm not going to steal because I love you. I care from you. And that's where our heart needs to be with God, that I love him, that I walk with him, that I'm pursuing him because that's what he's doing with us. So he wants to adopt us. He wants us to be part of his family. If you say yes to Jesus, he is saying, you are now part of me. You have access. There are people in our church who in this last year, like Juan and Anne, they became official citizens, right, of Canada. They belong to our country. When you're a citizen of Canada, you have rights because of who you are, right? I have access to healthcare. I have access to education, things like that, because I'm a Canadian. I get a passport that says, you've got to let me back in my country. When we become children of God, we have access to things and rights because of who we are. And the whole picture of adoption is like that. You know, adoption wasn't that common in Jewish culture, but it was very common in the Roman culture that Paul was talking to. And in Jewish culture, it was what you were born from, what you were born into, the family name, the family that you came from. And you can see this conversation that, when Jesus met with Nicodemus and he talks to him about being born again and how this is like, how does this work? Well, in Jewish culture, you had to be born into that family, right? So to be belong, you were born into it. In Roman culture, you could be adopted. You know, what's amazing is that in Roman culture, if you didn't feel that your son was worthy of your inheritance because they wouldn't manage it well or anything like that, you could disown them. And it was common for them to actually adopt another son. And that son wasn't necessarily an infant. It could be someone older than them, but they just felt like this is the person that I want to adopt. And you know, in Roman law, when you adopted someone, you could never go back on that. It's wild to me that you could actually abandon your son, but actually adopt. But the picture that Paul is giving here is powerful then. Because what he's showing us is this is what Jesus has done for us. There's no going back. He's given everything for us. You know what's amazing is when you were adopted in their culture, when you became that adopted son, you took on their name. You got a new name, and you were given access to everything that new family had. You know what else is amazing is all your old debts, all your old, everything from your past was wiped clean. Gone. How many of us would like to have some things in our past just whoosh, gone? But that's the imagery, that's the picture that we're given in Romans when Paul is talking about being adopted, and we can call him Abba Father, because our past is now gone, it's done. We have a new name. There's a good example of this. Have you ever seen the movie, the old movie called Ben-Hur? It's an old movie starring Charlton Heston, and we see a vivid portrayal of Roman adoption. In the movie, Judah Ben-Hur, who was a Jew, had been imprisoned on a Roman galley ship as a rower, all right? They just literally sat down there and rowed. And when the ship sinks in a battle, Judah escapes and saves the life of a Roman commander. And his name was Arius. And Arius' only son has been killed. And he ultimately adopts Judah Ben-Hur, who is pardoned for his supposed crimes, and he gives him a new name. They call him Young Arius, and he has all the rights of inheritance. And in the scene where the adoption is announced, Arius takes off his ancestral signet ring, gives it to Young Arius, and Young Arius says that he has received a new life, a new home, a new father. Paul, writing to Roman audiences, used the metaphor of adoption, and we read this already in Galatians 4, but he says, When we were children, we were enslaved under the basic principles of the world, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive our adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. You're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, you're also an heir through God. This is my heart this morning, that you would get this in your heart. God paid a price so that your past could be completely forgiven and forgotten. You have a new life and a new name and a new destiny in him because you belong to his family. You have access to everything that God has because you're his child. You don't have to earn it. In fact, you don't deserve it. But part of becoming a follower of Jesus, part of salvation, is that you are now adopted. You have a claim. You have rights. You have access. The old is gone, the new has come. You're a new creation. Let me just bow your head for a minute. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would show us what it means to truly be your child. I pray that you'd show us if there's anything in our heart, in our life, Lord, where we're trying to earn, or we're living out of this entitlement where we deserve. Because at the end of the day, we don't deserve anything. And yet you've given us everything. And I pray, God, that if we have this this misguided understanding that we have to have it all together, that on the outside it should all look right before we can come to you, I pray that you would, Lord, that you would show us that's a lie, that you welcome us just as we are. And Lord, if we have this feeling of unworthiness, that we're not valuable, God, would you also show us the truth that actually you paid for the price for all of us, and the inheritance is the same for all of us, and it doesn't matter our background, it doesn't matter whether we're rich or poor or a different nationality or anything, you have paid a price so that we could have the same inheritance, and that inheritance is knowing you and all that you have for us, peace and love and joy and strength. Truly the gift of salvation, the gift of the gospel, is actually knowing you. And Holy Spirit, I ask for a revelation in our hearts, that it would not just be head knowledge that you actually love us that much, but it would be in our heart that we'd understand that you've given everything for us so that we could actually come close to you, that we could know you. And it's not about what we're born into, but you have said that our past is gone, that you've literally given everything so that we can come close, that we can be free today. So I pray that there be no shame. I pray that we would have no guilt. I pray that we'd have no fear. You said in Galatians 5, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Lord, you paid a price so that we don't have to be like slaves. In fact, you don't want us to have a slave mentality. We don't have to earn anything. We don't have to behave a certain way. We just come to you. And as we fall in love with you, God, you transform us from the inside out. Help us understand the access that we have. Just like having a Canadian passport or a Saskatchewan driver's license, I have rights, I can drive, I have insurance, I have coverage. God, you're covering us as your children. And Lord, where we've experienced our earthly parents or friends or people in authority over us who have just treated us terribly, who have shown us the opposite of what love is, who have made us try to live up to a standard, and we're never good enough and we're never going to make it. God, I pray that you would bring healing in those areas. And I pray that each of us would know today that you are calling us, you're inviting us to come to actually know you personally. God, we invite you to do a deep work in our heart. God, to change our thinking, to break off lies, to break off ways of thinking that actually aren't from you. I pray that we would truly understand your grace, that there's not a burden that you've put on us, that it should be easy to walk with you. It should be easy to be abiding with you. It should be easy to be in relationship with you. We just have to surrender. We have to lay down our rights. I just want to make this really clear this morning. You don't have to be something you're not to come to God. He's not expecting you to look like someone else in your walk with him. And he's not demanding that you have it all together to be able to talk to him or know him. It's impossible, actually, to have it all together. It's impossible to be perfect and have it all right. He simply is saying, I want you to come just how you are. I want you to rest in me. I want you to trust me. And I want you to know my love. And I have paid every price and opened every door that you need to actually be completely free. So you don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live in shame. You don't have to have guilt. But your past is paid for and forgotten by him so that there is a glorious hope in the future. And you have access to all that God has, which is really, really, really awesome, you guys. If you need peace, it's a gift for you. If you need forgiveness, it's a gift for you. If you need hope, it's a gift for you today. You don't have to live in depression. You don't have to live in despair. You don't have to live with fear and worry and anxiety. It's a free gift that he gives us. If you need provision and direction, that comes out of a relationship with him. It's the overflow of having a heart close to him. And you don't have to carry a condemnation in your life that you're not good enough, that you'll never be live up to whatever expectation that someone else put on you. You literally can be free of all of that. I'm going to leave this thought with you and then we're going to close today. I'm going to do a whole message on this coming up. But if you look at the story of the prodigal son, and the son who said, I want my inheritance now, incredibly rude and brutal thing to do. His dad hadn't even died. He said, I want my inheritance. And he ran out and he blew it all on prostitutes and parties and just totally went against what his father would have asked him to live. And then the Bible says in Luke 15, says that he came to his senses and he begins to think about even the hired men that his dad had. And he said, they're fed, they're taken care of. And he's like, what am I doing living in a pig pen? And he goes back to his father and his father runs out to embrace him. And the Bible talks about how the father says, get a ring and a robe and sandals or shoes to put on his feet. And the significance of that is the son is coming saying, I don't even deserve to be your son. I just want to be treated like one of your slaves, one of your workers. And the father turns around and says, no, give him the ring, give him the robe, give him the shoes. And it's there. When we come to God, you guys, when we come to him, that whole picture is us surrendering our rights. He was saying, you don't even have to treat me like a son, like your son. I just want to come and be fed and taken care of. And when we take that off, and it's like when Moses came and when Joshua came, there was different times. Many times the Bible signifies taking your shoes off because you're on holy ground. You want to come and talk to me? Take your shoes off. And it's what is saying, God is saying, take your shoes. You want to come? Surrender. Lay down your rights, then you can come to me. And what does God do? He tells you to put your shoes on and then go. He equips you. But we have to say, I lay my rights down. And when we surrender to him, he empowers us and says, now go. And he gives us our rights. So your rights from your old life, it needs to be buried. Your right to be offended, you don't get it anymore. Your right to be angry at somebody, even though they mistreated you, you don't get that anymore because you belong to him now. The old is gone, the new has come. I hope that makes sense, but think about that today in your life and what that means. Amen? I just want to open the altar. If you'd like prayer this morning, if this is an area that you're just struggling with in your heart, actually, because it's really easy, I think, in our heads in a lot of ways to grasp adoption to an extent, but to understand that truly your heart, your life, you've been adopted into the family of God if you've given your life to him. And it is an ongoing, everyday choice to say, I die to my old self, and Jesus, I choose the life that you have for me today. I choose to live in that. And I choose to not strive, to not think I have to behave a certain way to belong, but I just want to fall in love with you because that's what you've actually opened the door for, is to me have a loving relationship with you. And the rest flows out of that. It's that easy.